today really at a reinvigorated man, Acts 18, 12 through 28. I'll read the text as I preach it. It's a little long, so that's what we will do. One of the things that stand out to me about the apostle is his love for Christ, and that love that morphed into a love for those that God put in his path. He really did love people because he loved Christ. Paul understood, though, that very well, that life on this side of heaven is often difficult and challenging. It's wrought with ups and downs. And in the various places where he had ministered, where he had won people to Jesus Christ, those brothers and sisters were often in the crosshairs of those who hated the Lord, hated the message, hated the gospel. And these new believers were dear to him. They were dear to him because they were the church, the body, and the bride of Christ. So it is that his concern for them ran deep. And he often longed to know how they were doing, how things were with them, how they were getting along in this world. And when he had the opportunity, wherever he was, wherever the Lord led him, he'd urge them to be faithful, he would encourage them on every inch of their journey. That was the heart of Paul. That was the heart of Christ. And so in this text, Paul's covering a lot of ground. We're going to see him make some major moves as far as where he's at and where he's going. But he's encouraging as he goes. He's speaking to these. He's coming up against believers, and he's encouraging them, and he's running really on a promise. You remember Pastor Wes mentioned this a couple weeks ago, verses 9 through 10. I'll read those to you again. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." What an encouraging word that was that came to Paul by night in a vision, giving him a promise that allowed him to press on with confidence. And as he goes, he's making a positive impact on the body of Christ as he encourages them to be faithful. And he himself, while doing that, is being reinvigorated at the same time. May it be true of each of us this morning that we might in some measure have the Lord recharge us. As we look into this text, as I look into it, my first observation is his trouble and his deliverance. His trouble and deliverance, verses 12 through 7. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Well, his trouble and deliverance are before us. He's still in Corinth. And after he challenges in Corinth, where the apostle was having to deal with the fears that were in his heart, and they were fears. That's why the Lord came at night and said to Paul, "Listen, don't be afraid any longer." There was this pattern that kept happening. Every place he went, trouble followed him. And it was wearing on him, and the Lord came and ministered to him. How beautiful that was. What Jesus did was give him a promise, and he told him he wasn't alone as a believer, and there were many followers of Jesus in that town, and that Paul would be safe. What a good word from the Lord. And having heard the word of the Lord, Paul is encouraged and refreshed to carry on with his assignment of being an ambassador for Christ. But his trouble came from the Jews. And reading the book, you might think, you know, I think I've read this somewhere before. Maybe the author, Luke, is repeating himself. You've seen this somewhere, in this case you have. There's trouble here. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, verse 19, rose up against Paul, brought him before the judgment seat. Again, there's that trouble. The opposition against the gospel, of which Paul's an ambassador, is real, and it's dangerous. And Paul was in the crossfire for much of his ministry, and it seemed that nothing came easy, and the opposition hounded him every inch of the way. Evidently, his teaching is having an impact in Corinth. It's making a difference. And the Jews there apprehended him, took him before Gallio. Now, Gallio was a half half-brother of the philosopher, politician, and actor Seneca, tutor of Nero. He was a politician who had a lovely disposition and was a kind-hearted man. How would you like that? A politician, it's said about him, he was at a lovely disposition, was a kind-hearted man. Not sure he would fit in the politics of our nation today. But that's who he was. And Paul was escorted to the judgment seat. It was a large raised platform in the middle of the marketplace where Gallio would preside over it. Now, Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, is believed to have been the one that presented the case against Paul. Verse 13 tells us that. This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And you'll find out later in this text that Sosthenes was that leader of the synagogue. It's most likely that he was the one that presented the case. Wonderful thing happens here, though. Look at verse 14. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul's about to give it a defense. And before he could open his mouth, Gallio does. Look, Gallio said to the Jews, verse 14, if it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, well, Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to judge these matters. He dismisses the case. God made a promise to Paul about Corinth. And he said, in Corinth, Paul, don't be afraid any longer, verse 9. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. I'm with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul's really running out of promise here, and God is keeping his promise. The Jews later on take their frustration out on Sosthenes and beat him before the judgment seat. Look at verse 17. I'll back up to 16. He drove them away from the judgment seat. Verse 16, that's what Gallio does. But the Jews, they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. So the Jews, they take their frustration out on the one who presented the case. Somebody's got to pay the price, right? It wasn't going to be Paul, not this day. Something I want you to keep in mind here, that if you are striving to serve Christ, if you're striving to serve Christ and influence others into a relationship with Him, to encourage them, I just want you to know that spiritual warfare is the norm. It's going to happen. There are going to be those who oppose you. Matter of fact, it ought to be expected. This is normal Christianity. If you are striving to move forward with the Lord, if you're striving to win people, if you're striving to honor Him, to glorify Him in this society, in this place, there'll be those that oppose you. But know this, God powerfully works. He's producing fruit through the apostle. I believe He'll produce fruit through us. And the impact that Paul had on the body of Christ, the impact is still felt today. We're still talking about Him. We're still seeing how God used Him. We're still hearing that gospel message. We're looking at the Word that God proclaimed through Him. And it's impacting us. And I have to ask myself, what about me? What about me? And am I having an impact? If I bowed the knee to the Lord and said, it's not about me, it's about you, and I'm willing, whatever, am I laboring for Him? Life is too short not to. And I think when we come to the end of our lives, really the thing that will matter is, what have I done for Christ? So His trouble came from the Jews. His deliverance came from the Lord. There's a precious and powerful truth here. Precious in that the Lord is keeping His word. Remember what He said. Do not be afraid any longer. He's saying, Paul, I know you're in Corinth. I know it's difficult. I know every place you go, you're carrying the scars of how you've ministered to people. But listen, I want you to know that you go on speaking. Don't be silent. Paul was there a year and a half. Kept proclaiming. Kept teaching. And he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you. And that's exactly the word that God kept. Precious, the Lord is keeping His word. Having just promised Paul that in that city no one would harm him, before Paul even has a chance to give a defense, Gallio dismissed the case. It wasn't a matter that Gallio would involve himself with, and he in essence said, settle it yourselves, guys. I don't need to even rule over this thing. You take care of it yourself. Gallio had the Jews driven away, and you see what happened there. They beat Sosthenes. Powerful. Not only is it precious, he's delivered by the Lord. Not only is there's a precious truth here, but there's a powerful one in that God supernaturally protected Paul against all odds. Jesus was right there with his servant at the marketplace in Corinth that day. And he always is. He always is. No matter where you go as a believer, no matter the odds you face, no matter the difficulty you face or the joy that's there, no matter if you may feel alone, no matter if you think I'm the only one anymore that's standing up, by the way, don't think that way, you're not. But if you think that, I want you to know you're not alone. The Lord is with you. Boy, does it make a difference, does it not? Last week, Becky and I had the opportunity of watching our grandchildren, and I was reminded of a beautiful picture of with my grandson. He likes to try to walk, but he won't do that without a hand. And so if I grab both of his hands, he's all go. There he goes. Why? It's because I'm with him. It's because I'm helping him. Friend, don't ever dismiss this wonderful picture that God is with us. Our Lord is right there all the time. And so that's how we do life. That's how we do ministry. And he sees us and he helps us. So there's his trouble and deliverance. His travel and triumph are found in the next pages, in the next verses. Verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, he was a year and a half there, he took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there, for he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail for Ephesus. Here are his travel and triumph. I believe Paul has been refreshed. I believe he's been encouraged. I believe he believes the word of the Lord. I believe he knows that even when things are murky and dangerous, the Lord is with him and he takes his courage from him. And he goes to Ephesus and he's there with dear friends. Just a beautiful picture here. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a married couple who seemed to be on the same page spiritually. They really worked well together for the benefit of the body of Christ. Priscilla, Aquila's wife, seems to have been a perfect partner to her husband, and he likewise. They had a church that met in their home. And if you've had people over, you know that somebody's got to clean that thing. Somebody's got to have it ready. And I believe that she was a huge part of the ministry there. Also, Paul lived in their home for a while before he lived with Titus Justus. Aquila himself, he was a tent maker like Paul. So they had some commonality there. They had met in Corinth. And Paul mentions them in Romans 6, 3 through 5, and he says it in this way, and this is just a beautiful word to us. He says, greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. They were those kind of people. They would do anything to protect and to help him along, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. It went beyond just Paul and their ministry to him. But also greet the church that is in their house. There's a house church there. They meet there. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. They were these kind of people. That's who they were. And Paul was there with them. So they were a couple who were dynamic in their labor for Christ together. And I'm sure that was a huge encouragement to him to be with them for a bit. There's something I want you to notice as we go along. Paul is going different places. He's meeting different people. He's seeing some old friends. He's seeing individuals that have come to Christ, that have labored with him. And while he's doing that, I believe God is strongly encouraging him in the ministry as he goes forward. I had the privilege a couple weeks ago to go out west. And I didn't go out west just because there's beautiful mountains out west. I didn't go there just for that. I didn't go out there because my daughter-in-law and my son are there. I didn't go just for that. Those don't hurt, but I didn't go just for that. I went there to have an opportunity to minister to men. I got to speak at a men's retreat. I got to speak three messages. They weren't devotionals. They were 45-minute messages, each of them. And I gave them the Word, and they were hungry for the Word. And I got to meet people, see. I got to meet different men in different places, different areas of life, different maturity levels. And you know what happens when you get around people like that? You're encouraged. I ministered to them, but I was ministered to in a powerful way. It was an exhausting trip. I didn't get to bed Wednesday night till 2:30 our time. I got home Sunday after midnight and flying in between. I was physically exhausted, spiritually recharged. I believe that's in some way what the apostle is happening here in his life. But I want you to know something. I don't want you to miss this. He is pressing on. He's not sitting on his hands. He's not sitting around saying, God, great word for me. I'm just going to hang here for a while. Play with my iPhone or whatever. No. He's moving forward with Christ. He's ministering. Sometimes, people, sometimes I believe we are waiting for God to encourage us, waiting for God to do something, and we are just sitting on our hands. That's not how God works. We are soldiers in a great battle. And a soldier is made to go onto the battlefield and to interject into that battle. And so I want to say, maybe you're sitting back today and you're saying, it seems like nothing ever happens in my life. I want to ask you the question, are you doing anything for Christ? Are you moving forward? So that's what Paul was doing. And God powerfully uses him here. He goes to Cenchrea, which is just outside of Corinth. And you'll notice in the text here, it speaks in verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, and further on in Cenchrea, the last part of that verse, he had his hair cut for he's keeping a vow. And I'll tell you, when I read that, it kind of jumps off the page to me. And I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? Well, I don't think Paul's saying he's going back under the law. There was a church in Cenchrea, and I believe he went there. He mentions this in Romans 16:1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. By the way, you want to be encouraged. You may not be able to read all those names in Romans 16. These are individuals in that full chapter that Paul has had ministry with and that he knows and that he mentions and that he's thanking God for. That's a side note. But in Cenchrea, there was a church, and Paul went there to Cenchrea, and he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. He fulfilled a vow that he had made, and the end of that was the cutting of his hair. I don't know exactly what that vow was. Many believe it was a Nazirite vow. If that was true, he would have had to finally had his hair cut, and that hair would have been burned. I'm not sure that that was the case. But I want you to know, Paul still is fully about sanctifying, and I think this is what it's about. It's sanctifying, dedicating oneself. And whatever that vow was, I think it was something like this to the Lord. Hey, here I am, Lord, and I want to be your servant to the greatest degree. And I've made a vow here, and I'm going to keep that vow by your grace. Because, listen, I want you to use me. I want you to use me to the maximum capacity for your glory. I believe that's really what it was. And the heart of the apostle was always about winning people to Christ. And I think he wanted to be used to the greatest degree. He mentions this in Romans 9, 1 through 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. What's that all about? I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, my Jewish brothers and sisters. That's what I am concerned about. You see his heart? He says, I have great sorrow, unceasing grief in my heart. There's a man that understands the heart of Christ. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Paul's saying, you know what? If I could somehow be separated, I would take that in order that these Jewish people might come, my kinsmen, they might come to faith. I've not yet got my head around that. But that's the heart of the apostle. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. And he's not saying, well, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything, even though that might be sinful. He's not saying that. But he's saying, whatever it takes for me, under the rule of Christ, I will do in order that I might win some. So he's there in Cenchrea. He leaves, the text says he leaves then, Priscilla and Aquila there. They came to Ephesus, verse 19, he left them there. And he seems to go on alone, but he leaves them there. Now he himself entered a synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a while longer, he did not consent. But taking leave of them, and I believe Paul's being led by the Spirit here, into saying, I'll return to you again if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. So he's been at Corinth, he set sail from Ephesus. I'm going to hopefully help you to get a little bit a better view of this. And from there, from Ephesus, you'll see in verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So he takes leave of them. This next little map here that I wanted to show you really describes to us what we've been talking about in the last month or so. I don't know how well you can see it. And I have a pointer on here. If I can remember how to do it. Okay, we've started in Antioch. Second missionary journey. That's what this is. This is a picture, a map of the second missionary journey. It begins in Antioch. And you remember our trip, side on and on we went. We ended up here at Samanthrace, Neapolis, and Philippi. And it was at Philippi some weeks ago we talked about that Philippian jailer coming to faith in Christ. This is Paul's second tour, his second missionary journey through here. Amphipolis, Apollonia, then to Thessalonica. That church in Thessalonica that was founded, the Apostle Paul talked about that. We talked about that. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written to them. And then to Berea. Remember at Berea, they were more noble-minded. They examined the Scriptures. And so here's where the Apostle, he's gone up. And that's his sending church, Antioch is. He's gone clear up Thessalonica, Berea, on a cross, and right in this area is Cenchrea. That's kind of what we started in Corinth today, Cenchrea, and then on a cross to Ephesus. And from Ephesus all the way back down to Caesarea, Paul's going to go down to Jerusalem, to that church in Jerusalem. He's going to go back up and report again to his starting or founding church, the church that sent him out. So he's in this Galatia region. If we end up here in verse 22, Caesarea, and then he greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So he goes from Caesarea, I believe he goes to Jerusalem, and he's speaking with the leaders there. What's going on? This is what's happening. And he went back down to Antioch. Having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening disciples. And what really happens here is he begins his third missionary journey. He's going to take off. We're going to leave him kind of in this region here today. That's where he's at. So what's happened here? Well, Paul begins his third missionary journey. That begins in verse 23. His heart for the lost is clearly before us. His heart to glorify Christ. He's a man on a move, a man with a mission, intimately knowing Jesus Christ. And he desired that others might have that same amazing privilege. So that is what drove him. It drove him to never sit on his hands. I love what he says in Acts 20:24. I'm going to show you this slide. You don't need to turn there, but this is his, just a synopsis of his life and his philosophy. He says it in Philippians 1:21 as well. That's more succinct. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Think about that. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Do you know, if we were there all the time, there'd be very little that would upset us. So very little. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course. What was his course? When he was saved, he was immediately it was told of him that he was going to be an ambassador for Christ, proclaim the gospel. He was going to suffer. She says, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And here's that ministry. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's how he sees life. That's how he sees himself. And so those are some of his travels. You see his heart. His triumph is before us. That's in the following verses. Stick with me. We're nearly done. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, verse 24, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. Backing up a little bit, this is just a note for us to understand what's happening and what has happened in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. You see God's provision here for, I believe, for in providing Apollos to the church there. He was, it says here, it speaks of Apollos. He was an Alexandrian, the most celebrated city in Egypt. It's located near the mouth of the Nile River. Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great. It was an intellectual center of the world and had the largest library at that time, some 500,000 to 700,000 books. Famous scholars came from that area. They were trained in rhetoric. They also translated the Septuagint, that's the Hebrew Old Testament, into the Greek Old Testament. There was a large Jewish population there at the time. So Apollos grew up in that setting. And he would understand, he'd be well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures and what they taught about Christ. So let's get this down this way. Here's a man who knows the Word of God and understands it well. He's a powerful speaker, but keep in mind, he doesn't have a New Testament. And he's only acquainted up to the time of the baptism, of John's baptism. And he's teaching, it says here, he's teaching the scriptures, he's fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately, verse 25, the things concerning Jesus. Now I don't believe that means he's speaking about Jesus by name. I think he's saying to his audiences, look, this is what God has promised. He made a promise back in Genesis 3:15 of providing a Redeemer. We see in Isaiah 53 about this suffering servant. You see it in Psalm 22 as well. And, you know, so forth, right on up. But in his mind, he doesn't yet know this man. He began to speak out boldly, verse 26. He doesn't yet know this man, Jesus Christ. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The last part of verse 25 says he only knew about being acquainted only with the baptism of John. What was that about? That was about John's ministry was this, calling people to repentance, telling them to get ready. Messiah is coming. He's around the corner. He will be here soon. Get your heart ready. Get it right with God. That's what it was. So he knows the Word of God. He understands it well, but he hasn't yet grabbed the full story. He's eloquent, that is mighty in scriptures, and he's fervent. Eloquent has the idea of being wordy or verbose. He was a real communicator. If you listened to him, he would have you right in the palm of his hand. That's the kind of a speaker he was. Bottom line, he could really communicate whatever point he was striving to make. No sleepers under him. And his points came from the living Word of God. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Word. It was powerful and dynamic in it. I want to say this right now. We need men and women like that, that know the Scriptures. We really, the body of Christ needs that. Our communities need that. You know, you may strive to do many things in life, but I can't think of anything that would have a greater impact today and into eternity than if you gave yourself over to becoming mighty in the Scriptures. There's a challenge for you to grow it, to know it, to be able to communicate it, to be able to share it. The body of Christ is desperate for these kind of people. And I will encourage you in it. Two, in describing Apollos, we need to remember that he was a man who was fervent in spirit. Fervent has the idea of burning or boiling over. It was with passion that Apollos spoke. You, again, would not sleep, and you would know something. You might say, I don't know if I agree with everything he says, but I'll tell you what, he gave it with passion, and I believe he believes it. When I think of Apollos, I think of what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about preaching, about passionate preaching. He called it logic on fire. Logic on fire. I think that describes well Apollos. But his message was incomplete. And here's the beauty of this whole thing. There are two individuals there, Priscilla and Aquila, that knew well the gospel of grace. They knew well the ministry of Christ. They'd sat under Paul's teaching. And they don't publicly jump up and say, "Hey, wait a minute, Apollos. Just one thing." No, they pull him aside quietly and they instruct him. And you know what Apollos did? He listened to them. There's a teachable spirit. There's a teachable spirit there. We need that kind of spirit. None of us know it all, right? None of us know it all, right? You're there. No, we don't. We don't. I learn more all the time. There was a point when I thought I knew quite a bit. I don't know much anymore at all. I'm learning stuff all the time. It's a beautiful thing. But we need that teachable spirit. And so as Paul has left them in Ephesus, here's what happens. God powerfully uses this couple to intercept a man who is a magnificent speaker, eloquent, a guy on fire. They instruct him. He goes on and he is used powerfully in ministry. Verse 27, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. What a note for the Apostle Paul, thinking there's God powerfully at work. There's one reason that I was moved to leave them alone in Ephesus. Verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let me wrap up here. You know, when we read about what the Lord did for Paul in verses 9 through 10, we might be tempted to say, if only I had a word like that from the Lord. If only He spoke to me in that way. Well, if you want to hear the voice of God, someone has said, open the Bible and read it out loud. You'll hear the voice of God. You know, we have more than enough as far as promises. We read this. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? This is a word to Joshua. Great word. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, He's with you. That's a great word to us. Another good word from Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I love this. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Faithful is He. You know, we minister, we go forward in life doing what God calls us to do because He's faithful, because He keeps His promises. He's with us. His grace is sufficient. He'll enable us to go through whatever He brings our way. Good word from us, to us from Hebrews 13 as well, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? For He Himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. When's He going to do that? He never will. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So we have these good and beautiful words of reassurance, these promises. One more, and then we're done. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Life is bigger than us. Doing the work of the Lord, laboring for Him, living for Him, is bigger than us, but it's not bigger than Him in us. So we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is pressing on. He's ministering, and he's being ministered to. He's running on the promises of God as the Spirit of God leads him. He's keeping his focus on what God is doing. What God is doing, and that is winning souls to Christ, growing believers. And Paul is refreshed and recharged as he labors for Christ and observes the blessings that God has wrought. Had Paul sat on his hands, had he just said, "Oh, that's a great promise, Lord, appreciate that, but I've had enough. I don't know that I'm cut out for this." He would have missed some great experiences, some great blessings. I've noted just a few, and I'm going to finish with these. Paul experienced God's presence and protection because he pressed on. He experienced it. He saw it. He experienced the joy of fellowship with dear saints, Priscilla and Aquila. I would love to be around those people. I would love to have been there and heard that conversation back and forth. He experienced the joy of fellowship with dear saints. He experienced God's faithfulness in that God helped him to keep his vow. God allowed him to minister in Ephesus and other places. He experienced that. He experienced the joy of reporting back to his sending church, that church in Antioch. And I believe Paul would have said to them, "Hey, guys, this is what happened here. This is what happened there. This is what we were up against here. Here's how God delivered," so forth and so on. He got to relay that. He experienced the pure joy. He experienced the pure joy of seeing the power of the gospel in flesh and blood. He could stand across from a brother and sister and see them totally different, redeemed. He would have never experienced that had he not gone forward. He conversed with them. He encouraged the saints along the way. He experienced that. He experienced the vision and strength to begin his third missionary journey. You know, by now, he's scarred up, guy. He is. He's wearing the scars on his body of what it means to serve and suffer for Christ. And he says this, "The Lord's with me. He's strengthening me. I'm seeing what he's doing. I'm his ambassador, and I can do all things through Christ. I'm going forward." So he experienced that vision and strength to begin. He experienced the sovereignty of God in seeing how God used Priscilla and Aquila to instruct a powerful speaker, a dynamic speaker, Apollos, in the word, that Apollos might be used to a greater degree in the church. And he experienced those things, friends, because he went forward with Christ. Because at times he took a risk. Because at times he was stretched. Because at times he was uncomfortable. But he experienced that because his courage and his what was in him that allowed him to function was that courage, that strength, that grace that came from the Lord. I urge you on, my brothers and sisters, today. If you're not seeing anything happening, I want to ask, are you doing anything? And if you're doing something, keep laboring, keep laboring, keep laboring. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. Beloved brethren, continue on with the Lord, and He will bring fruit. Let's pray. Loving Father, bless your people. Thank you for just a glimpse of a man invigorated through your word and through your work. Thank you for allowing us to see that this wasn't an easy journey, but it was one you carried your servant along through all the difficulties to a place where he could minister, to a place where he could see you powerfully at work. Father, I pray that we might be men and women who don't give up, men and women who run on your word, who believe your word, who trust you. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you, you empower us. Thank you at times we get to see the blessing of seeing an individuals come to faith, others grow, others serving. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of an amazing thing, the body of Christ. I pray our influence would be dynamic here, Father, and that you would use us to encourage the saints, use us to win others to Christ, use us to grow, and grow us in the meantime. Encourage us as we go along. We're grateful for that part of ministry, that as we pour ourselves out, you seem to pour into us. Bless as we go. Watch over your people. In Jesus' name, amen.